Well, next Sunday is Pentecost Sunday. It's a big Sunday for the church. It's a big Sunday for us as believers because it changes so much. Pentecost, the Holy Spirit coming to dwell within us. But in order to walk in all that Pentecost brings, in order to walk fully with the Holy Spirit and use all that God has in us and through us, we need to be aware of a few things. We need to know that we've been called to great things. The task that we've been given, that you and I have been given as believers, the task that the church has been given is big. It really is. It's a big task, but sometimes in life, the struggles, they seem like they're too difficult. They seem like, you know, the goal won't be reached, whether it's in the church for what we're called to do or whether it's a goal that we've set and established in our own life. We feel like sometimes we won't succeed. There's no way that will make it. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like, you know, you can't do what you're called to do? You know you're called to do something, but you can't do it. The battles in life, you just can't seem to win. Whatever it is, you can't win that battle. There's sin that you just can't overcome, no matter how hard you try, no matter what you do, there's a sin that you can't overcome. Or an area of life that you can't get under control. It doesn't seem like there's any way for you to get it under control. I believe that the reason we as individuals feel that way, the church feels that way, is because we've believed the lie. We've believed the lie, and believing the lie affects every area of our life. A lot of times we don't think that way, but if we believe the lie, it will affect how we view life itself. If we believe the lie, it will affect how we view trials that come into our life and things that affect us and affect how we live and what we do. If we believe the lie, it will affect how we view the future. If we believe the lie, it will affect how we view what we're called to do and our ability to do what we're called to do. It'll affect how we view every aspect of our life and our Christian walk. So this message is called The Lie. And we're going to be in Matthew chapter 28. So if you have your Bibles or your phones, whatever you're using, Matthew chapter 28. The primary issue, I think, for most of us, even the church itself, is what we believe. Sounds like a weird thing to say to us as Christians or to a church that is giving the message, but the issue is what we believe, because not what we say we believe, but what we actually believe. Now, words are important. It matters what we say. That's not the meaning in that. But what the meaning is that we can say we believe whatever we want. Talk is cheap. We can say we believe whatever we want, but how we react and how we respond to life, how we view life with all of its ups and its downs, how we view life with all of its trials and its blessings, that will reveal what we actually believe. Because we can say whatever we want that we believe, but then how we react and respond, if it's not in line with the belief, then there's something underlying that we believe more than what we said. If we view life and all of its ups and downs without joy and without the hope of Christ and without goodness, then it doesn't matter what we say we believe. It matters what we actually believe, and these things will reveal what we actually believe. Matthew chapter 28, we're going to start reading in verse 16. Matthew 28, starting in verse 16, it reads, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We declare that your word is truth, that it is alive and it is active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. And we declare that we will live by your word and your truth. We will not live by our opinion. We will not live by our desire. We live according to your word. We invite you, Holy Spirit, into this room and the place of all those watching live and the recording later. We ask, Holy Spirit, that we would encounter you in new and unique ways. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would teach, that you would speak to every mind and to every heart, and that it's your words, Lord, that come through. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is the Great Commission. This is a scripture most of us in the church know that we've heard about. But the question then is, what is the lie? What is the lie? Many times we view life and spirituality as this, as a battle between two equal opposing forces. There's the kingdom of darkness, which is the devil and his power, demons, his kingdom. And then there's the kingdom of God, which is Jesus, his power, and angels, and the kingdom of God. And then what we do is we have these two equal opposing forces, the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of God, and we need to make a choice between one or the other. And so we make our choice, and then we kind of, other than church and some different things, we kind of made our choice. So now we sit back and we see what happens in the world. And if we've chosen God's kingdom, we're excited, we're happy, things are good, because when we die, we'll go to heaven, and we just see how this battle plays out. And God is probably better, so he's most likely going to win, but we pray and we hope. Now, part of that is true. Some of that is true, but the lie is in there. And the lie changes those statements completely. And if we believe that lie, it's going to change how we view all of life and our ministry and our walk with God and our evangelism and the things that go on in life. That statement is mostly true, but the lie is in there. There is a battle. That part is true. There is a battle. There is a kingdom of darkness, absolutely. There is a devil, and he has demons, and he has a kingdom, and he has some power. And there is a kingdom of God. There's Jesus, the Christ. There are angels, and there is that kingdom, but they are not two equal opposing forces. That is a complete lie. That is not even close to the truth. The devil does have power. That is true. But it is extremely limited. Extremely limited. It is nothing in comparison to Christ. And we're told that the Holy Spirit in you is greater than he in the world. All that the devil has is under the authority of Christ and the Word of God. We need to know that as truth, because if we believe the lie that is anything other than that, it affects everything, because that is truth, and it changes many things in our life once we realize that truth. If we look at this battle, as this world, as these two kingdoms, as equal opposing forces, we've believed a lie. And it will affect how we evangelize. It will affect how we fight the battles and the trials that come in our life. It will affect how we live our life. It will affect how we view God and our relationship. It'll affect everything if we believe that lie. Jesus says in our text today, verse 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So as we look at that, we question, how much authority does Jesus have? All authority. He doesn't have most. He doesn't have greater than. He doesn't have sufficient. He doesn't have a lot more than. He has all authority. All authority. Now, when we speak of authority, a lot of times authority is the right to something. It's the right to make a decision, to do this or to do that. All authority is God's. The devil has no authority. Jesus has all authority. So where then, if he has all authority, where then is this authority limited to? Because if we view this as he has all authority, but he's in heaven, seated at the right hand, so one day when we get there, we'll see all of his authority. But down here on earth, he's not here right now, so we're kind of stuck to pray and hope that something ever goes right and is good. But that's not what the scripture tells us. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. Everywhere. There is nowhere that his authority is limited to. All authority, that word authority is exousia. Exousia, and it is translated several different ways: authority, control, jurisdiction, liberty, power, and right. Jesus has all authority, all control, all jurisdiction, all liberty, all power, and all right, all in heaven and on earth. Jesus has all exousia in heaven and on earth. There is a battle, however, and that is truth, but it is not equal opposing forces, not even close. So that is something that we need to understand and that we need to have in our minds, and a truth that we need to be aware of and speak and remind ourselves of often. Because it's easy to look around the world and see chaos and see disaster and see torment. It's easy to have issues in our life that are struggles that we don't like and that we don't want, and to think that, oh, wow, you know, if only there was some more authority. If only, you know, if only Jesus was here right now and he could do and take his authority. If only the devil could be put in his place. If only there was something we could do. This authority that Jesus has was prophesied about and is fulfilled and being fulfilled that we read in Daniel 7:14. It says, "Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed." That is our Jesus. There is no equal opposing forces. Jesus has all authority. There is no place that his authority is limited. It's all authority in heaven and on the earth. That's the first part of the lie. The second part of the lie, which is just as important, is that we've oftentimes view it as we have these opposing forces and we need to pick one side or the other and then kind of hang out and hopefully have some hope and see what happens. That is not our calling. That is not our mission. That is not what you are called to do. Not even close. Yes, we pick a side. Yes, we choose Jesus and receive forgiveness and enter into his kingdom, but we do not sit back and see what happens. We do not just hope aimlessly that something good could ever come of it, or that something could ever change, or that something could ever be done. Luke chapter 10, we read several times through the Gospels that Jesus sends out his followers. He sends out 70, he sends out 12, and he sends us out. So in Luke 10, we read that Jesus sends out the 70. Now this is interesting. 70 or 72 individuals he sends out into the world, into the areas to do things. He gives them a specific mission. He gives them a specific purpose for which to do something. So what are they sent to do? This might be important. If there's 70, 72 people following Jesus, it's in the Word, and he's going to send them to do stuff, what is he going to give them as a mission to do? Well, you can read in Luke 10 that they are sent to do a few things. Bring peace. They are sent to fully rely on God. They are sent to get to know people. It says to stay in a home and visit with people. They are sent to heal the sick. And it says they are to say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. That's what they're sent to do. Specific instructions. Bring peace, fully rely on God, get to know people, heal the sick, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Then we read that the 70 are sent out on this mission and that they return from their mission to Jesus. And they return from their mission, doing what they're called to do. They return with joy, it says. So what is this joy all about that they have? Well, verse 17, they say to Jesus, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Now, it's an interesting statement because Jesus didn't send the 70 out to make the demons subject to them in his name. He didn't even mention in that scripture that they're to cast out demons or do any of those things. They were to heal the sick. They were to say, the kingdom of God has come near you. They were to bring peace and visit with people and rely on God. But they return with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Jesus basically replies, I know. It's a little more than that, but that's a gist. I know. And then verse 19, he says, behold, which means look at the greatness of it. Check this out. Think on the goodness of this. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. The demons are subject to us in your name. That word subject to is a military term. It means to be brought under the control of someone else. It's a military term of rank where the highest official would bring the others into subjection to him, into submission to him. They're under his control as higher rank. The demons are brought under our control in your name. So do we think that the mission has changed? Do we read the Bible as this was for the 70 and maybe we're to do something different? Do we think that Jesus has stopped sending us out? Is the church no longer sent? Are we no longer on a mission? Or do we get a different mission? Has Jesus changed his motive? Well, we see that in addition to the 70, Jesus also sends out 12, a little smaller group, a group that's closer to him, a group that follows more closely, that he teaches more closely, a group that knows his heart a little better, that he knows their heart, that eat together and dine together and walk together and travel and do all of these things together. So in Mark chapter 6, we can read that Jesus sends out the 12. So do they have a different mission than the 70? Do they have a different calling? Does Jesus have different things for them to do? No. What are they sent to do? You can read in Mark 6. They're sent. So Jesus says that he gives them power over unclean spirits. They're told that they're to rely on God. They're told that they are to preach repentance, cast out demons, anoint the sick with oil. And it says that as they did that, many were healed. So they're sent. They are given power, authority, they are to rely on God, they are to preach repentance, they are to cast out demons, and they are to heal the sick. Same mission. Same motive, same objective, same calling as the 70. So then I wonder about us. Has the mission changed for us? Is that what we believe? Is that what you believe? Is the mission different for you and me? Is the mission different for the church? Has the calling changed for us? No. If we go to Mark chapter 16, 15 through 18, give us our mission in conjunction with our text of Matthew 28. So Mark 16 says, he said to them, go into all the world and what? Preach the gospel to every creature. And then he says something interesting. These signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons, speak with new tongues, have protection, lay hands on the sick, and see them recover. Sounds like the same thing to me. Sounds like the same mission and the same calling. Those who believe. In my name, they will do these things. Don't believe the lie. The battle is not two equal opposing forces. We do not choose a side and then sit back and see what happens. All authority belongs to Jesus. All the devil has is extremely limited. Nothing compared to Christ. Greater is he in you than he in the world. The he in you is a capital H. The he in the world is a lowercase. And the devil is under the authority of Christ and the word of God. We are not called to sit back and see what happens. We are called, sent, and commissioned. So when that trial enters your life, we don't cower in the corner and hide in fear. We speak in the name of Jesus. For it to be removed, for us to grow, for God to reveal what we're learning and what he's teaching us. When we are up against an issue of life that we don't understand, we don't just flip a coin and make a decision. We come before God and in his name ask for wisdom. When the devil's raining down hell upon us, we don't just try to get a sturdy umbrella. We cry out to Jesus, we use his name, and we take the authority that he's given us. Because he has it all, and he's given it to us in his name. When anxiety strikes and we don't know what to do and we can't help ourselves, we don't just sit there and suck it up. We speak the name of Jesus and we speak peace and we speak life to the battle that we face. But in all of this, there's four very important things to note. Four things that we need to keep in mind, because if we miss these four or if we get them twisted, we will be way off track. And we can do much more damage than we do good. Four things. Number one is that we have the privilege of using Christ's authority. Jesus said, in my name they will do this. Jesus says, behold, I give you authority to do these things. Now it's true, we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Greater is he in us than he in the world. These things are true, but it's only valid and in place as we're in relationship with Christ. It is only because of our relationship with Christ that we have this authority, that we can use the name of Jesus. It's not magic. We're not casting spells. We're not doing incantations. It's a relationship, and we're ambassadors of his kingdom. And ambassadors are given authority. Ambassadors are given rights and powers. We are ambassadors of Christ and his kingdom. We only need to look to the story of the sons of Sceva to see what happens as we step out in this authority without a relationship. It's not magic, it's relationship. Jesus has all authority, and we have been given to use it. Jesus is God, we are not. That's number one. Number two is that our fight is not with flesh and blood. Ephesians 6 details this for us. You can stand on your head, you can scream and shout at people all day long, and spiritually, it will accomplish zero. Now, there may be times where we need to stand on our head and scream and shout, but that is not our calling, our purpose, or our mission. As followers and as the church. Our fight is not flesh and blood. Our fight is spiritual darkness. That is where we make headway. That is where we fight. That is where we push through. Yes, we use wisdom, and there are times for certain things, but that's not the mission. That's not the calling. That's not what Jesus sent us out to do. That's number two. Number three is that our joy and satisfaction is to be found in Christ alone. In Luke chapter 10, as the 70 return in joy, because, Lord, the demons are subject to us in your name, Jesus doesn't say to them, well, you're confused, they're not really subject. He doesn't disqualify it. He doesn't discredit it. He doesn't say that they're wrong. But salvation is our joy. Jesus is to be our everything. If our joy is in something other than Christ, it can be taken from us. If our joy is in how many friends we have, if our joy is in our amount of income or our employment or our status or our friends or followers, or if our joy is in anything apart from Christ, it can be taken from us. The reason that we're devastated when things happen, the reason that life crumbles when certain things take place, is because somehow our joy was in that thing. Things, stuff, people can be moved from our life. Things can be taken from us. But Jesus can't. He will never leave. He will never forsake us. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Jesus says to them in Luke 10, verse 20, he says, I know the demons are subject to you in my name. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that demons are subject to you. Rejoice that your name is in the book of life, that you are written in heaven, that your eternity is with me in glory. We rejoice in Christ and Christ alone. No outside sources. That's number three. And number four is that Jesus says, this is for those who believe. That's why what we believe is so important. Jesus doesn't say, it doesn't say that it matters what we say we believe. It's what we actually believe. We can say we believe whatever we want, but what we actually believe will be revealed in how we live and how we speak and how we pray and how we do ministry and how we evangelize and how we face all that life brings us. It doesn't say that these signs will follow those who have it all together. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that these signs will follow those who are fully mature. It doesn't say that these signs will follow the pastor. It doesn't say these signs will follow the elder. It doesn't say. It says those who believe. There is no category. Like we looked at on Mother's Day, that we are one in Christ. Slave or free, Jew or Greek, male or female, doesn't matter anymore. In Christ, we're one. It's those who believe. It doesn't matter your status. It doesn't matter your position. It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. It doesn't matter how many times you make it to church in a month. It doesn't matter. It matters what you believe. If you believe right, things will fall into place right, as God has ordained. We don't get to pick what's right. And sometimes what God chooses doesn't look right to us. That's why our joy is found in Him alone. Because if our joy is found in how something turns out according to our opinion, then our joy is going to be diminished from time to time. Our joy is in Christ alone. It matters what we believe. It just simply says, and these signs will follow those who believe. We have been commissioned. We've been given a mission. And we've been given the authority and the power to complete that mission. But it's not of us. Don't get that twisted. Remember root number one. It's Jesus and His authority that He's given to us. It's in Him. He is God, we are not. But don't forget that He's given it to us. Don't act like we're helpless. Don't act like we can't do anything. Don't act like we have no resources. We can approach the throne of God Himself boldly. That's a big deal. The authority is given by Jesus. The power comes from the Holy Spirit within us. Has the mission changed? I don't think so. I don't read that. I'm not sure where you read that. I see Jesus sending out 70. I see Jesus sending out 12. I see Jesus commissioning the world, all of us, those who believe. And then I see Jesus saying that those who follow me, they're going to do what I did and even greater things. Sounds like the same mission. And the reason that we're going to do that is because He's going to the Father and the Holy Spirit is coming to us. And then I see an early church through the book of Acts doing what Jesus did and even greater things, doing what the 70 did, doing what the 12 did. And then I read about churches through all of the epistles doing those same things. So I don't see the mission changing. I don't see the calling different. I don't see the name of Jesus different. None of it is our doing. It's in Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit, but the mission hasn't changed. Matthew 28, our text, Mark 16, they give us our mission. I want to close by looking at each of these through the Message version. Matthew 28, 18 through 20 in the Message version reads this way. Jesus, undeterred, went right ahead and gave His charge. God authorized and commanded me to commission you. Go out and train everyone you meet, far and near, in this way of life, marking them by baptism in the threefold name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then instruct them in the practice of all that I have commanded you. I'll be with you as you do this, day after day after day, right up to the end of the age. Mark 16, 15 through 18 in the Message version reads this way. Still later, as the 11 were eating supper, He appeared and took them to task most severely for their stubborn unbelief, refusing to believe those who had seen Him raised up. Then He said, go into all the world Go everywhere and announce the message of God's good news to one and all. Whoever believes and is baptized is saved. Whoever refuses to believe is damned. These are some of the signs that will accompany believers. They will throw out demons in my name. They will speak in new tongues. They will take snakes in their hands. They will drink poison and not be hurt. They will lay hands on the sick and make them well. That is the mission. One other caveat to mention, because we like to make things weird and silly, is the handling of snakes is not picking up a snake and testing to see it. The Greek words used is demons they call snakes and scorpions. When Jesus gives them authority, it's over serpents and scorpions. It's handling evil demonic forces and not being hurt and hindered by it. We have the authority to do it, therefore we're not hurt and hindered by it. Not actual snakes. The throwing them out, it's a casting away and throwing them out. Don't make it weird. Go make disciples. That is the mission. Go make disciples. Don't go and God will do everything and we just sit back and see what happens. It's go make disciples. That is our purpose. That is our mission. Go make disciples. But what does that look like? Well, we're given several things. Preach the gospel. Number one, that's what we do. Herald the message from the pulpit, from the streets, in the lines at the grocery store, at the kitchen table, at the coffee shop, at the restaurants. Preach the gospel. Baptize. Cast out demons. Heal the sick. That's how we do it. That's how we go and make disciples. Times and seasons, they change. Jesus, he's the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. The Jesus you read about in Scripture is the same Jesus today. And he's the same Jesus tomorrow. Don't believe the lie. You have a mission. The church has a mission. And we have the authority and the power to complete that mission. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you that you haven't left us helpless and alone, but that you are with us, that you will never leave us, Jesus, nor forsake us. You've sent the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you clothe us with power, that you live within us, you dwell in us as your temple. We thank you, Jesus, that you have sent and commissioned us as your people and your church to do what you've always been doing. Help us to not believe the lie that the devil is an equal opposing force. He is limited, he is weak in comparison, and he is under your rule and reign. Thank you for giving us authority, that us who believe in your name, we can do the things you did. Not because we're special or because we're God, because you are and you love us. Because you came and you died on that cross. You rose from that grave. You're alive and the Holy Spirit lives within us. So greater is he in us than he in the world. Help us to see this authority. Help us to use your name, Jesus, to fight the struggles and the trials in our life, to fight the enemy as he comes at us in this world, to push the church forward, to advance your kingdom, to build your church with you, Lord, that you're with us day after day after day to the end of the age. Help us to live and do ministry and life with an expectation that because we believe, these signs will follow. Help us as your church to rise up and not scream and shout and stand on our head, but use the authority that we've been given to affect things spiritually, to build your church that the gates of hell won't prevail against. If you're here this morning, if you're watching live, and you don't know Jesus as Savior, if you don't know this Jesus that I've been talking about that has all authority and all power, if you've been hiding and crumbling and crying when life happens, there's a better way. If that's you this morning, are you watching live this morning? Then just pray this prayer after me. This is a prayer that isn't magic, but changes everything. This brings us into relationship with Jesus as Lord, where we can walk in his kingdom and become ambassadors with authority. Just repeat after me. Father, I love you. I thank you for loving me. I confess I've messed up. I confess I've tried my own way. I want you. I ask forgiveness. I ask mercy and grace. And I ask you to live within me, Holy Spirit. Help me to not believe the lie, but to see the truth. In Jesus' name, amen.